I thought we were going to have just a simple introduction to the book of Joshua one night, but it turned into three, and now it's going to be actually four. So tonight is part three. Next week is the Pioneer Club's awards night, and the following week we'll have part four, and then we'll actually start the book of Joshua. But we wanted to look at the different places where Joshua was mentioned prior to the book of Joshua, because there are lessons for Joshua to learn every time he's mentioned. And he's going to be carrying these lessons over into his leadership ability, leading the children of Israel into the land of promise, the land of rest. And so we're in part three here, and we're going to look at three different things tonight. Three areas where Joshua learned some interesting lessons. And he had to take these lessons through for the next 38 years because God was not going to allow the children of Israel to go into the land of Canaan at this time because of their unbelief. Joshua held tight. His buddy Caleb held tight. But the rest of the first generation had just been overwhelmed with unbelief. And there were things Joshua needed to learn through this failure. And it seems that God uses failure an awful lot in our life to teach us. It wasn't Joshua's personal failure, but it was the failure of the nation. And there is so much to learn when a crisis takes place and a failure takes place. And there were some lessons, and we'll look at them, and then we'll make an application to our life today, because they are the same principles that apply to leadership of the home, leadership in business, and especially leadership in a church setting. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that we can glean. Lord, even more than knowledge, we need obedience. We need to put it into practice by faith today. And so, Lord, as we study your word and you minister to us your truths, help us, Lord, to put them into action in our own lives. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray this be done in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that are new here, that's just the roof expanding and contracting, and it's just, don't worry about it, or you're safe. Numbers chapter 11, verses 14 to 30. Let's take a look at this. Moses says, "I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever come out of Egypt?'" And Moses said, "The people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. And then it talks about all the quail that the Lord brought in, so many of them. But our text here mentions Joshua and his response to hearing that there were two of those 70 who hadn't gathered together, and yet they were prophesying inside the camp and not out there at the tabernacle of meeting. I want you to notice something. Over in verse 28, we have a new description of Joshua. Before, Joshua has been the leader of the Israelite army when they fought the Amalekites. And then he was called Moses' assistant or servant. And now, here's a third description. Just in a matter of a few months, you see a different description of Joshua, one of Moses' choice men. I think that as the months wore on in the wilderness, Joshua was approving himself before God and before men. It's one thing to have natural leadership qualities, but as we've seen already in our previous studies, Joshua is a man with exceptional spiritual values. It's one thing to have natural leadership ability, but it's something of a higher nature to have exceptional spiritual values. And Joshua was called here one of the choice men. And this title came after a period of service. He proved himself in the arena of service. It was through taking that humble position and serving that God approved him. Because he wasn't out to find greatness for himself. He was just out to serve the Lord and to serve his people and to serve Moses, whom God had chosen. Through service to the Lord and to men, that the character of Joshua was manifest. And I believe the Lord looks to do the same thing today. Everybody wants the high position. Everybody wants the visible position. Everybody wants to be in charge. But nobody, it seems, or very few people, just want to serve the Lord in a simple way without people even knowing it or seeing them. They're just glad that they're serving the Lord and that they're serving His people. And it's a simple, humble, joyful heart. God loves that kind of an attitude towards service. But whenever we see our attitude begin to change and we start grumbling because nobody knows what I'm going through and everybody takes advantage of me and all of a sudden our attitude begins to sour, then what has happened is we're starting to look at ourselves more highly than we ought to. And we're getting our eyes off of the Lord whom we serve and getting them onto us and looking for people to serve us, even with attaboys. Now, godly affirmation is biblical. To encourage someone in their work in the Lord and their fruitfulness is biblical. But when that part of our flesh starts chasing after accolades, it's wrong. And it starts souring the service. It happens so often. So what do you do when that begins to happen? I think it can happen with all of us because it's just the flesh wanting to focus on yourself. You acknowledge it. You bear responsibility for what's going on in your life. And you turn from it and you say, you know, God, you are more important than any man. And all I need to be concerned with is you seeing my service to you. Although all men ignore me, you are watching, and I live my life before you. We were at a pastor's prayer meeting on Tuesday, and as we were praying, the Lord spoke a word of exhortation to the group of pastors. And it went something like this, that, you know, the pastors had their little list of things that needed to be dealt with and that they wanted God to fix and all that. And the Lord brought on an exhortation saying, listen, right next to you, I am holding a list of all the good things that I've done for you. And the list is so long that it goes all the way to the floor and down and out the door and down through the valley. And then it disappears because it's so long. All the good things that I've done for you. And you need to focus on all that I've done for you and not your short list. I'll take care of that stuff. But you need to get your eyes off of that, what's not going right, what's out of kilter, and just focus on all that I've done for you. That was a great exhortation. You know, it applied to me. I know that, but all of us there, all 20 of us that were gathered, really were edified by that encouragement. It really is supposed to be simple, serving the Lord. It's supposed to be simple, it's supposed to be joyful, and it's supposed to be fruitful. And how do we get out of that? Our flesh somehow wants the credit. And really all we have to do is go back and say, Lord, I need a front-end alignment. You know, I need to get my life back on track with you. I'm squirreling all over the road. You know, my tires are way out of line. Put me in the right place, God. Help me just to be simple. Because that's what Joshua was learning. And then he kind of rose up just because his heart was so unique and so simple. And he became one of Moses' choice men. Well, the people had been complaining about the manna. They were tired of the manna every day now, and it really had been less than 2 years. You know, wait till 40 years of having manna, you know. But it had been less than 2 years. Manna every day, twice on Friday, nothing on Saturday, you know. Manna, manna, manna. They're just fed up with it, and they start getting carnal. And Moses is just fed up with all the carnality of the people in light of just having seen all that took place at Mount Sinai. They'd only been gone 3 days. And, you know, there's God speaking from the top of the mountain. And, you know, they were camped out there for quite a while and for a year, actually. And they saw so many awesome things and heard such wisdom. And 3 days out, now they're grumbling. Now, don't be too hard on the Israelites, because if you ever had to walk through that area just as a tour, you would grumble within 2 days because there's nothing there. It is absolutely desolate and barren like you can't believe down there in the area of Mount Sinai and on the way up to the southern part of the land of Canaan. You know, I get grumpy when I get hot and sweaty, you know. These people just have had it up to here. We're tired of this manna. I don't care if God provides it every day. I'm sick of it. And then this is where Moses comes in and says, God, if you love me, kill me right now. If I found favor in your sight, don't let me see my own wretchedness. I'm fragmenting. I'm falling apart. And the Lord knew why. It was just too much of a burden on Moses. And so this is where he gives the instruction to gather 70 men from the elders of the people. And Moses was to bring them to the tabernacle that they might be anointed with the same spirit that was upon Moses. And so in this way, they would share the spiritual burden of the people when the Spirit descended upon them. And they prophesied only one time, just as proof that the Holy Spirit had been upon them too. But it says that they never prophesied again. And you know what's interesting to me as I was reading this is these 70 men didn't make it in. They had been blessed to experience the Spirit that was upon Moses. They got to taste of that. They got to experience it. But just in a little while, their hearts are going to be overwhelmed with unbelief and they're not going to be allowed to go into the land. These 70 guys. So, you know, if you think being anointed with the Spirit is like the end all, it's not the end all. Unless you walk by faith, you're not going to experience the promised land, the blessed life, the abundant life. No matter if the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you've got to walk in obedience. You've got to walk in faith and trust. Now, there were two of these 70 elders who couldn't make it that day. And when God placed His Spirit upon the 70 collectively, these two also were anointed with the Spirit. But they happened to be back in the camp. And so Joshua, who doesn't appear to have been in this group, hears that the two were absent and that they were prophesying in the camp. And he comes to Moses and he says, Moses, forbid them. And Moses answers Joshua, asking him if he was zealous for Moses' sake. Joshua was concerned that the honor toward Moses might be lessened if the people misinterpreted the event. Maybe the people might conclude that God was done with Moses and was now using somebody else. But Moses' answer showed that he favored the overall benefit to the people of Israel above his own personal esteem and reputation. It reminds me of the disciples when they were walking with Jesus and they heard that someone was casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they went up to the guy and told him to stop it. You know, you can't do that. We forbade him because he doesn't follow with us. And Jesus answered them, do not forbid them, for he who is not against us is on our side. Now, Joshua was learning a lesson here through this incident in Numbers 11. He was learning that God does not always follow man's traditions or programs. God, you've got to work this way because it's the way we've always done it. And it's the way that's right. And if you shouldn't work out. And these guys aren't following the rules. And when Joshua brought it to Moses, saying, Moses, people are going to get the wrong idea. These guys aren't with you. And you know, the honor needs to go back on you because you're the man. And Moses said, you know, I wish all God's people would prophesy and have the Spirit upon them. And of course, that would come many years later with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that on Sunday. But Joshua was so concerned about keeping Moses honorable among the people that he said, no, it has to happen a certain way so that Moses is always the focus. And Moses saying, you need to understand something, Josh. It's not me. It's God. And if God chooses to do a work that's outside of the realm that you're used to, then let Him work. Let Him go to town. Let him bear fruit. Let Him change lives. You know, many of you know that my wife and I came to Christ in the middle of the Jesus movement back in the late 60s. And, you know, we were kind of shunned by the traditional church because we didn't outwardly fit the picture. We didn't come in dressing nicely into their church. We didn't wear the coats and the ties and the nice shoes. We had sometimes our grubbies on because we didn't have any money That was all we had, and we figured, hey, what's important is on the inside, not so much on the outside. I remember one group down in Savannah, Georgia, Bull Street Baptist Church. And now you can take that a lot of ways, because they didn't allow my Puerto Rican friend to come and worship inside the church. They say, no, there's other churches for you. And so we just left. I mean, you can't believe it. That stuff still goes on. Now, granted, it was back in the early 70s. But still, you know, we've got our programs. God has always worked this way. He's always going to work this way. And He'll never do anything new. And I think that we've got to be careful, as Joshua needed to be careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7 says, now there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it is the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service in the church, but it is the same Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. There are people that I can't reach because of my limitations. You know, CEOs of multi-million dollar companies, they're not going to listen to me. I don't even have a degree. But God uses those who are degreed and in that sphere, assaults His people out in that situation to share the good news with them. Sometimes the Lord rescues those who are in prison and they become Christians and they have to be in there for 20 more years. God wants to use them in that setting, and they can, in that arena, effectively go in and share the truth of Jesus Christ. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it's the same God who does the work through all of us. We really need to let the Lord do things His own way and you know, create new outreaches and new ways of getting the truth across. But that being said, we must overlay this truth on top of that. God will not operate outside the bounds of His Word. His revealed Word gives us the boundary lines. But there's an awful lot of room here for God to work. For somebody to say, well, God told me to go kill that person, that's outside of the bounds of the Word. I'm sorry, that's not God working. For someone to say, well, you know, I think that marriage is fine, but, you know, God has told me that I can have three wives. I'm sorry, that wasn't God. That was you, but that wasn't my God. Because the Word of God gives the boundaries. But within those boundaries, there's so many different ways God can work. Here we are using PowerPoint. I mean, 20 years ago, they didn't have this. And if they had been brought into a time capsule and brought into the future, they go, well, this is carnal. You know, what are they using? All of these fancy media things. You know, we never had them before. We did fine without them. Okay, fine. But it's not wrong to use media. I mean, we're using microphones. Charles Spurgeon would have loved to have a microphone. As a matter of fact, when he would teach his students, he said, unless you have a lot of room between your shoulders, you might as well forget being a preacher. Because in those days, they had open-air preaching, and you had to belt out the message for people in the back to hear you. And so he figured, you know, if you're just a scrawny little guy and you're squeaking out your message, nobody's going to hear you, so you might as well just do books or something. But now we have microphones that make you sound so much more full of air. God holds His word above His name. Psalm 138:2. God had other things in mind for Joshua. He wasn't a part of this group of 70 because God had other things in mind. Imagine Joshua could have thought, that's not fair. I'm Moses' assistant. I ought to have some of that stuff too. But God had something else. Sometimes we wonder why God passes over us and He blesses this person and that person and this person. And how come, you know, and they just kind of, I've been working at it harder and longer than they have. And how come, you know, they get to and I don't and all that kind of word. That's because God has something different for you. And for Joshua, you know, he had to wait another 38 years before he'd see it. 38 years. I would have given up. But it was a lesson Joshua had to learn. He had to release others to be used in more spiritual ways than how he was being used, it seemed, and acknowledge that God was the author of such callings. These are important lessons. Well, that's the first text here. Let's go on to the second one. It's in Numbers chapter 13. It's only one verse. Mentions Joshua's name, but it gives us an interesting little picture. Joshua chapter 13, verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And he's just mentioned 12 of them, one from each tribe. And from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Hoshea means salvation, simply. Just in the Hebrew, it means salvation. It's kind of the basis where we get the word Hosanna. And we also, we have the prophet Hosea. It's the same word. Salvation. But Moses renamed him because he felt that Joshua needed a constant reminder from this point on. And so he renamed him Joshua or Jehoshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Because Joshua needed to understand that the rescuing and the victory and the salvation that he would be experiencing is all based upon the Lord and not man's skill. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Jehovah is salvation, Jehoshua. Moses named him Joshua right here, just before they went into the promised land. And it was to be a reminder to Joshua that God is the one, the Lord is the one who brings salvation, no matter how much resource you pull together. And then, the next time we see Joshua is in Numbers 14, verses 6 through 10. The 12 had gone up and spied out the land for 40 days, and they came back with some of the fruit of the land. And here's what happened. In verse 6, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. You know, Israel always knew they were in trouble when the cloud showed up, you know. If they made a decision all of a sudden, you know, and they just knew that they'd said something wrong. But the whole attitude of the people was was so full of unbelief. So here are these 12 men. Everybody's excited. And as a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, it gives the implication that the people had the suggestion, first of all, to take one from each tribe and to go and spy out the land and find out what way should we go in and how should we go and what are we up against and what are our resources and come back and let's get ready and take it. That was kind of the attitude to start with. But when they came back, the people were shocked because these 10 valiant or these 12 valiant warriors came back and 10 of them were shaken in their boots. They were terrified. The blood had drained from their faces, as it were, and they were just in terror of what was ahead. It's amazing what 10 men can do to 600,000 by a little fear. It is just amazing. They brought back the reality of the fact that the land was exceedingly fruitful as God had foretold, but the inhabitants were giants and the cities walled up to heaven. And 10 of the men so discouraged the entire nation that everybody wanted to return back to Egypt. But the remaining 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, were grieved over the unbelief of the people and presented the land as an opportunity of a lifetime. How different, how absolutely opposite was the report. Joshua and Caleb saw the obstacles as opportunities because of the eye of faith. It's a lesson we need to learn. Because throughout the months of 2004, you're going to have obstacles that come up, mountains. Insurmountable mountains that come upon you. How are we ever going to deal with this? But remember Joshua and Caleb. As they kept their eyes on God and the promises of God, God was bigger than any mountain. And so they saw obstacles as opportunities for God to show His power. And we have to really take that same principle into our lives and look at our world. I'm not just talking about positive thinking, you know, and always singing a song, you know, when the sky is black. And I'm talking about what has God promised? What has He been leading you to do? What obstacle is in the way? Keep your eyes on God. The obstacles are opportunities. It's the way it was with Joshua and Caleb. And they saw that the root problem of the people was not the fear, but the root problem was rebellion. They were rebelling against the Lord. God had led the nation to this point to go forward. And God knew all the obstacles that were there. They went through the Red Sea in that way. They were fed in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out on them. Their shoes didn't get old. God kept them. And now they come to something and they're absolutely terrified. And it's amazing when fear gets a hold of your life. When fear starts gripping your life, everything gets seen through that grid. It's like glasses that you put on and all of a sudden, and they're like the kaleidoscope glasses. All of a sudden everything, you feel like a housefly, you know, everything is all like weird because you've put on fear. And you're seeing your world through danger, fear. What if? What about? What am I going to do if? And you know, you just need to say, you know, God, You've never forsaken us. You start rehearsing the promises of God. Because of what You've said and because of what You've done in my life, You're not going to let me go. You're not going to abandon me. And I'm going to trust in Your sovereignty and in Your direction. Joshua and Caleb first understood that the attitude of the people was an attitude of rebellion and unbelief in the Lord's power and promise. It was the real issue. And secondly, they targeted the fear of the people of the land. Yes, they were giants, but God is bigger than them. Listen to how they put it. For they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Speaking the truth through the eyes of faith in God. How are we going to be sustained? How's it going to work? I don't see how it can all be put together. Don't give up. Humble yourself. Take it one day by one day and see how God pulls you through. If things get stripped away, then so what? The Lord is with you. David couldn't even go out and fight Goliath with Saul's armor. All he had was a slingshot and 5 smooth stones. I mean, that's not in anybody's war manual. But he went forward with the eye of faith, convinced in the authority and power of God. And through that simple, pure, powerful faith, a giant came down. Now we got giants in our lives, obstacles, mountains. We have to remember what God told the people through Zechariah in chapter 4, verse 6. It's not by might, nor by power, not by the might of many resources, not by the power and strength of man, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O mountain? Before the governor, you will become a level plain. God will take care of the obstacle. But you've got to not pretend the obstacle's not there, but you've got to look above the obstacle at God because He's higher. You know, it's interesting. When David saw Goliath, it was like this. But when God saw Goliath, he was just a pinhole. You know, here's Goliath, here's David. There's no problem. It's just a matter of perspective. How did the people react to this great exhortation? All the congregation, we're talking 600,000 men, said to stone them with stones. Now that's a lot of rocks. 600,000 to 2. All the congregation said to stone them with stones. What did Joshua learn through this? It wasn't that he learned to keep his mouth shut, but he learned something very important. And we'll get to that in a second. Let's go back to Hosea. I want to remind us all that Moses changed Joshua's name because he desired that Joshua have a continual remembrance that salvation is only of the Lord. Man is to put his best capabilities together, do all that he can with the resources allotted to him, but the ultimate outcome was absolutely dependent upon the power and sovereignty of God. And you know what? Joshua, the name Joshua, became a foreshadow of another Joshua that would occur hundreds and hundreds of years later. And the Greek name for Joshua is Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. He shall save his people from their sins. That's what the angel said. Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Joshua was a common name in Israel, as common as George or Fred or Frank. But it meant so much. And Joshua's life and even his name became a foreshadow of our coming leader who we look to now, Jesus Christ, our Joshua, the one who brings us into the land of promise today. When Joshua and Caleb spied out the land, they were surprised and excited over the possibilities that lay before them. They saw the reality of God's promises as they walked into this land of Canaan for this 40-day period. And I can just hear them going, wow, look at this. Wow, look at this. Just overwhelmed, excited, stoked about the possibilities. And they came back. I think they're the ones that came back with the fruit. You know, a cluster of grapes so big it took a stick to go through them, to hold them, two men carrying them and bringing them. Listen again to how they exhort the people. The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us. It's a gift. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But standing strong in faith doesn't always mean that everything will go smoothly. Joshua was to learn that there would be serious opposition from those who would only see things according to the flesh. Joshua was learning to stand with God even when the majority view was against him. It wasn't egotism, it was conviction. There's a difference. Sheer egotism is based upon, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care what you think, I'm going to do it anyway. But conviction is based upon something outside of yourself. It's based upon a standard that's absolute, outside of yourself. Conviction says, I am willing to die for this belief. Based on the promises and performance of God. Not only was the majority view against Joshua, they were ready to put an end to his life for such a stand. And the lesson for Joshua is that to be a leader of God's people, you must be ready to endure hostilities of sinners against yourself, just as Jesus did, as Hebrews says. You men that are in charge of your families, God has made you the spiritual head of your family. That doesn't merely mean you get to call the shots and everybody has to listen. It means that you need to be praying for your family. You need to be laying down your life for your family. You need to be doing everything you can in your power to allow your family to grow and blossom spiritually, emotionally, and physically as much as is in your power. But don't think that your spouse will like everything you say. Well, I heard from God. Sure you did. Don't be offended by that. It took you a while to submit to God. It's going to take her a while to really have the trust that you're really hearing from God, because she knows the times that you thought it was God and it wasn't. But as wives, you can't just throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, you know what, he thought he heard from God like three different times and it wasn't, so I'm not trusting him ever again. Wow, give him a break. How's he ever going to learn how to hear the voice of God without being given the space to make some errors? That's how we learn. And we learn more through failure, unfortunately, than through successes. But we have to give each other the space to pray and follow what we sense God is leading us to do through counsel. But still, there comes that time when you've got to step out in faith. It's hard living the Christian life by faith. Sometimes there are decisions you have to make, and they're tough decisions. It disrupts things. But God will help you. Even if you make a mistake, God will help you. As a believer, you can't be afraid of making mistakes. You've got to be willing to take some risks. You've got to be willing to listen in prayer tested by time through His Word. And then there comes a time when you've got to step across the line and make the decision, one way or the other, unto the Lord. And if it crashes and burns, well then let's pick up the pieces and learn and go forward. Don't stop. Folks, I've made so many mistakes. In my 34, 35 years of walking in the Lord, so many mistakes. And if I just focus on what I've done wrong, I'd never go forward. But God doesn't hold those things against me. He doesn't hold those things against you. But you've got to be willing to learn and go forward, because it becomes now heart knowledge. You can hurt people by going too fast, by not thinking things through. Slow down. Keep your ear to the ground. Listen to the Lord. Be willing to step out on faith, but slow down and think it through a little more. But don't stop. You've got to go forward. God wants to use every one of us in new ways that we haven't even imagined. One final lesson. Just as God promised that the first generation would not enter the land and that they would all die off over the next 38 years, so it came to pass. And Joshua learned that God does keep His promises, even if it's a promise of chastening and judgment. Not only for good, but also for evil. As part of the fear of the Lord. God will do what He says, one way or the other. Folks, not everybody's going to heaven. God says that if unless you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, you're not going to get into heaven. That's a promise. There's no other way to read that. And yet you go to every funeral that's ever been given and everybody's going to heaven at the funeral. But the reality is, the Bible is clear that unless you put your faith and trust in the One who has laid down His life for you and paid for your sins, you don't have the key to get in. The key to getting into heaven is putting your faith and trust in Jesus alone. One of these days, I'm sure, someone is going to pull up our website and read some of my sermon notes, and I'm going to be in hot water because I'm so narrow-minded to think there is only one way to heaven. And it's not through Muhammad. It's not through many lives of reincarnation. It's only Jesus. It's out there. You know, if you're going to shoot me, get me through the heart, man. You know, let me go quick. Gee. But, oh well. Think of all these lessons Joshua's learning. He didn't just learn them in like a few weeks or something because he went to class. He was living it out over a 40-year period. And it kind of seasoned and cured and became a part of his cell makeup spiritually. And then he was ready to lead his people successfully. And for us, God is working on us. The things that happen to us in our life, God knows about them. He knows why. He knows you think it's not fair. But God's not done. Just hang on. Let's stand. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word and for the lessons we can find in this Scripture. And we pray, God, that You'd bring these things back to our remembrance and help us to look to You with all of our heart. Lord, may we be simple and humble before You and before others. And we ask you, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would have mercy on us because we do make so many mistakes. Heal the people that we've wounded. Help us to learn through all of those errors. And yet, Father, help us to keep our eyes upon you and be willing to take risks again in faith. Be with us now as we go in Jesus' name. Amen.